So over the past 7 weeks, I'm going to go through the list really quickly what we've looked at. We've looked at a Christian is someone who's saved by God. And because a Christian is someone who's been saved by God, that person who's been reconciled to God through faith in Christ seeks to live by God's ways. So because we've been reconciled to God, we seek to obey His word. Jesus says in John 14, 15, "If you love me, you will obey my commandments." So we as Christians should do that. We should also listen to God in His word. God has revealed Himself to us in His word. We should be eager to read it, to understand it, and to give glory to God because of the gift that He's given us in His word. But because of that, we should also want to talk to God. We can commune with God. We don't have to go through a priest or a pastor or anything. We can go directly to God because we have the Holy Spirit living within us. And so we can talk to God, and we should. And then we should also be eager to share our faith in the world. We talked about that, meeting with the world. So we go out into the world, and we share the gospel with people that the Lord puts in our place or in our path, right? We're called to do that. And we also are called as Christians to meet with God's family. So the church is such an important part of what it means to follow Jesus, to be a part of a local body of believers, studying God's word together, praying together, and worshiping together. And tonight, all of that, we're going to talk about living in hope. Living in hope. In the world that we live, it's easy to be discouraged by a lot of things. We live in a world filled with sin, filled with evil, and that's our fault, right? We sinned, we rebelled against God, and because of that, we have death in the world, we have sickness, we have evil, we have all these different things. And so we, as Christians, though, have an eternal hope. We can live in hope. And that's what I want you to see this evening. And so how we live reflects whether we have real and lasting hope. So Christians, of all people in the world, can live with hope. We are the only people, in fact, in the world that can live with hope. Because the only place we can find hope is in Christ and the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So I want to talk about living in hope tonight. First, you'll see there on your handout what Christian hope is not. We need to start by defining what it's not, because people use the word hope in a lot of different ways, right? They use the word hope in, you know, a number of ways. Christian hope is not worldly, first and foremost. It's not worldly. It's not confidence in this temporary life and what it has to offer us. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that without Christ, there is no hope. Second, it's not uncertain optimism. It's not based on what we do not know. It's not this vague kind of hope, well, maybe everything will be okay in the end, or, well, we'll see how everything turns. That's not what it is. It's also not religious, wishful thinking. It's not just putting our hope in some vague religion and something we just do in this life. And so if Christian hope is not worldly, if it's not uncertain optimism, and it's not religious wishful thinking, then what is Christian hope? You'll see there on your handout, I think this is a helpful way of thinking about what Christian hope is. First, it's confident expectation that God's promises are true. Isn't that wonderful to know? It's a confident expectation that the promises of God are true. And then second, it's full assurance of our salvation based on the person and work of Jesus. J.I. Packer defines hope this way. He says, "Christian hope is not wishful thinking, but a firm assurance about things that are unseen and still in the future." So that's what Christian hope is. We are people who have a certain hope because the God that we serve is certain. He's true. He doesn't change. He fulfills His promises, as we'll see here in a second. God is certain, and what He says will come to pass. And we, of all people, because we worship the one true God, should be people who are eager to trust that what He says will come to pass and live in a way that reflects that everything He says about how to be made right with God, about what's going to happen to this world and the next, will come to pass. And so I want us to think about the basis for Christian hope. The basis for Christian hope. And I think this is, if someone were here and they weren't a Christian or somebody was listening to this, what I'm going to say and what Christians have said for centuries, it may sound somewhat arrogant that Christians think we can actually have hope and know the meaning of life, and that we can have confidence on the second that we die, we know we will go into the presence of the Lord. I mean, that's what the Bible teaches. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. And we believe the Bible because God's the one who's given to us. But that, in a world like ours, in our day and age, that sounds pretty arrogant, doesn't it? But the thing is, you and I saying that, I'm not saying that based on anything I think or want to believe or wish would happen. I'm saying that, and you're saying that as a Christian, because God has said it in His Word, and we are people of the book. And so it's not arrogant. We are placing trust and faith in God. And so two things that I want you to see are the basis of our hope in Christ. Two things that you'll see there on your handout. First, the promises of God. The basis for our hope in Jesus Christ is the promises of God. And what should make this stand out to us is that we have this book. 66 books, one book, 66 individual books from Genesis to Revelation. And you know what they tell us? They tell us one story about how you can be made right with God, about God's plan of redemption centered in Jesus Christ. And the promises about the Messiah in the Old Testament, we're going to look at some of those around Christmas time this year, and I can't wait for that. Those all came to pass. Jesus has come. Jesus lived. He never sinned. He died. He rose again. That was all prophesied in the Old Testament. And so the promises of God are a reason that we can have hope in God. And so I also want you to know that hope for the Christian is centered primarily on the person and work of Jesus. Our hope is centered on Christ because God's promise of redemption has been fulfilled in Christ. And second, our hope is centered on Christ because of the fact that He died, rose again, and now reigns victoriously. Think about this. If Jesus did not actually raise from the dead, then what are we doing? If He didn't actually raise from the dead, why are you here? Because if He didn't do it, I'm going to quit tomorrow and y'all can find somebody else. Seriously, if he didn't raise from the dead, what are we doing? That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. The hinge point for all of what we believe, if you're a Christian, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what we believe in, right? That's why we give our lives to this. That's why we stake, if you're a Christian, your eternal destiny on Jesus raising from the dead. Like that's, you realize you went all in on Jesus. If He actually did what He said He did, and what we know He did for a lot of reasons, that's where we're banking our eternal destiny on, is on what He did. And so Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:17, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. So Christian hope is rooted in the promises of God, who through Christ has made redemption possible and certain by conquering sin and death. And so the second basis for Christian hope is the grace of God. The grace of God. If God promised eternal life, but left it up to us to achieve it, and gave us no reason to think that we could actually stand before Him with confidence, then what hope would there be? There wouldn't be any hope. And so the grace of God, because in God's grace, He sends Jesus, He gives us the gift of faith, He opens our eyes to who Jesus is, and we believe in Him and trust in Him and stake our whole eternity on what He has done for us. That's what the grace of God is. Ephesians 2:8-9, you know it well. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So the basis for the hope that you have, if you're a Christian, I trust you are who are here this evening, is the promises of God. What God promises will happen. End of discussion. Along with the grace of God. I mean, those two things together, the promises of God and the grace of God, that should move you to worship. Because that's what thinking about, you know, this series and thinking about, okay, we're Christian, we've been saved by God, we live by God, we do all of these things. We do it all because He is the one who has given us hope. Thinking about, I don't know when everyone came to faith in Christ, but just thinking about life without Christ, I don't know, I'll be honest, I don't know how people live without Jesus. not in terms of just a, yes, we have hope, but not just right now, but also in the future. Like, we know that even though things in the world are difficult, are dark, again, our fault, we have a hope that all will be made right, all will be made new, there will be a new heavens, there will be a new earth, and that God will create all of it, and that He will judge the living and the dead. And we have a hope because of Christ and because of His promises. And so Ephesians 2, 8, 9 show us the grace of God. So the basis for Christian hope is the promises of God coupled with the grace of God. But I want you to see some aspects of Christian hope. I think we've set the foundation in terms of why we believe what we believe, the promises of God, the grace of God. That's the basis for our hope as Christians. But as we begin looking at the specifics of Christian hope and how it should encourage us in our daily walk with God, I want you to think about some really basic truths that may be difficult, but they're real, and we need to consider them as we think about Christian hope. First, we still sin. We still sin. We still think things we shouldn't. We still say things we shouldn't. We still do things we shouldn't. We all do, right? We all do. No one is above it. No one reaches perfection until they see Jesus Christ. We know that. That's the teaching of the Bible. So we still sin. But when God looks at us, He sees Christ if we've trusted Him. Positionally, we are in Christ. That's what happens when we trust in Him. But we still struggle with the flesh. So we still sin in this life. And we will not stop sinning until we come to see Jesus face to face. If anyone tells you they're perfect in this life, run the other way, please. That's not true. You can't be perfect in this life. That's the clear teaching of the Scripture. Second, we still experience pain and suffering, don't we? That's really real for a lot of us. We still experience pain and suffering. We still understand that we have sicknesses, we have struggles, we have all these different things. We experience pain and suffering. Third, our lives will end. Our lives on earth will end. At one time or another, if Jesus doesn't come back first, which we pray He does, but our lives will end. You and I are closer to death right now than we were 5 seconds ago. That's just the reality of it. That's just the truth. Our lives will end. Everything we know in this earthly life, our relationships, our possessions, will one day end. And not only will our individual lives end, but the world that we know it will be destroyed. 2 Peter 3, Peter writes about the end of the world, where the world will be destroyed by fire, and that a new heaven and a new earth will be established. And so these are still fundamental realities of our human existence, even as Christians, right? We still sin, we still experience pain and suffering, and our lives will end. But isn't the hope that we have in Christ, alongside those things, doesn't that just make the hope that we have even better? Because of what Christ has done for us, because of the hope that we have, because of the grace of God and the promises of God? And so I want to ask, what do we have to look forward to as Christians? Now, before we get there, I can't even tell you how many times in my life, and I'm sure for you, because these are not new, these are just from the Bible, how often these things have gotten me through a difficult time in my life. We're going to talk about some things that we look forward to that I think we can all think about more, because our hope and the aspects of Christian hope aren't only impactful for our future, but they're impactful for our present as well. The first thing that we have to look forward to as Christians, you'll see it there on your handout, resurrection from the dead and the return of Christ. I start with this again because if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, we are to be pitied. People should feel really bad for us if we spent this much time, if we give our time, our talent, our treasures to this, and Jesus didn't raise from the dead. But we know He did, and we know He'll return. Death is the problem that we face. It's the primary result of sin. And praise the Lord that we know that the power of sin has been broken by Christ because He has been raised. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says that because Christ has been raised, starting in verse 54, he says this, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And so the reason that you, as a Christian, can have confidence that you will be resurrected even after you die, if Christ does not return Christ, or if he doesn't return first, is because your Lord, your Savior, has been resurrected. The one you trust in, the one you've placed your faith in, has been resurrected, and so you will be as well. Death has no sting. It may sting here on earth for us, but for the believer, for the one who's been made right with God through Christ, death is merely an entry point into fellowship with God. So this life is ending, and it will end, but there's more to come. And it's that life, our eternal life with God, that provides us hope to live as we do in this life. The second thing that we can look forward to is sinless perfection. Ephesians 1:4 tells us that God has created us in Christ to be holy and blameless. Now, I want to be clear that the perfection that we experience is Christ's perfection, not ours that we've somehow achieved or earned on our own. Perfection is a gift of Christ that God gives to us, and by it we are able to be in God's presence. And again, we will not fully experience this perfection until Christ comes again and our resurrected bodies have been glorified. That's when the effects of the fall will be gone. You cannot become perfect in this life. You will not become perfect in this life. There's only one person who ever lived in this world, and that is the God-man Jesus Christ. You can't attain that in this world, but we will be perfect one day. Apart from Christ, we are marked by sin and evil desires, discord and strife that's both internal and external. And we know that even after we've been converted, we still struggle to leave our sinful desires behind. And it should encourage us to realize that we have been declared righteous in Christ, and one day we will experience what it's like to be completely free from the sin that we still fight and struggle with every single day. One day, we will know. How encouraging is that as you live your life today? Maybe you said something to your spouse. Maybe you thought something you know you shouldn't have thought. Maybe you, all of these different things. One day, all will be made right and we will be perfect because we trusted in Jesus Christ. That should be an encouragement to you. Third, no pain, no physical pain, no suffering, and most of all, no death. We know from Philippians 1:21, death is gain, but that doesn't mean we should have a death wish, not a death witch. Y'all remember that? We should not have a death witch, but we should be eager to be reunited with Christ. And there's no pain, there's no suffering or death. We know we still suffer that in this life. Revelation 21:4 says this. He says this as he describes life on the new earth. Talking about Jesus, he will wipe every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. So not only will I not struggle with sin anymore, death will be no more. Death will be but a distant memory in the new heavens and the new earth. And the final and most important thing that I want you to see today is that we look forward as Christians. Even now, we look forward to God's eternal and abiding presence. In Revelation 22, verse 4, the revelation of Scripture essentially reaches its culmination. Listen to this. Listen to the statement that's put forward by the Apostle John. One day Christians, and here's what he says, will see his face and his name will be on their foreheads. What makes that statement so remarkable and so encouraging is that that is talking about our fellowship with God will finally be as it was always meant to be. Remember Moses in Exodus 33? He wanted to see God's face and he had to be hidden behind a rock because God's glory, he wouldn't be able to handle that. Well, in that time, in that moment, when we have our perfect resurrected bodies, when sin is no more, we will be able to fully commune with the living God and the creator of the universe. The way it was always meant to be, that we messed up. Again, I keep saying that because we're in the position we're in this world, because we rebelled against God. Because Adam and Eve rebelled against God. But isn't it wonderful that because of the grace of God and the promises of God that we have the hope that we have because of what Christ has done for us. And so everything that we experience of God now through being in Christ and the presence of the Holy Spirit is but a shadow of the intimacy we will one day enjoy in God's presence for eternity. So now, how do we do this? That's the basis for Christian hope, the promises of God in 1 Corinthians 15, 17, the grace of God, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, the aspects of Christian hope. We have present reality that we still struggle with, we still sin, we still experience pain and suffering, our lives will end. Aspects of Christian hope, we look forward to the resurrection from the dead, the return of Christ, sinless perfection, no pain and suffering, God's eternal and abiding presence. But how do we live now? How do we live now? Well, the certain expectation of everything I've said in the future has an impact on today. It helps us, first, as you'll see, to endure temptation. Christian hope is unique because what it does is it lifts our eyes beyond the here and now. It doesn't mean that we're not aware of what's going on around us now. We have jobs, we have things we got to do, we have families, all those things. Those are real. Those are things that we should understand and be aware of. But even when we go through tough times in life, Christian hope helps us to look beyond the here and now. And so even thinking about when you're tempted to sin, when you're tempted to say something you shouldn't say or do something you shouldn't do, the reality that Jesus Christ is coming back or that you're gonna die and you'll be immediately in the presence of God should help you fight against that temptation through the power of the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 5, 8 through 10 says this, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." So the temptation that you face, that I face, for sin every single day is temporary. It has an expiration date. Praise the Lord. It has an expiration date. And then Paul, in Philippians 3, verses 13 through 14, he compares the Christian life that you and I run to a race. He sees the end. He sees the prize. He sees the resurrection of the dead and eternal life. He writes this. We're going to talk about this on Sunday. "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus." So we see the end of our salvation, which helps us endure our trials on earth. Because when we understand what's coming, not to minimize trials, not to minimize temptation, not to minimize struggles, but when we think about what we're going to experience one day, shouldn't that put in perspective everything here? Again, it does not mean your life is meaningless. We talked about why you're here, to make disciples. But at the same time, when we see the end of our salvation, when we see and we understand that Christ is coming and we will see him, that should also help us endure trials on this earth. Second, it should encourage us to live lives of faith and work for God's glory. God has put us here for a purpose. He's given different people different gifts, different callings. He's placed you in the spot that he's placed you in to share the gospel and to be salt and light in the world. But what should also happen is that because of this hope we have, because we really believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, that should impact how we think, how we speak, and what we invest our time in. Because if we really believe that he did that, and we do, that should reflect itself in how we live. We show our trust in God by giving our time, our talent, our treasures to what's most important. Again, that's not minimizing work. That's not minimizing family. That's not minimizing any of those good gifts, because they are gifts that God gives us. But what it's challenging us to do is that we should be so focused on Christ and our hope that should be our primary love and our primary focus. C.S. Lewis says this. You'll see this on your handout. "If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present world were just those who thought the most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that we have become so ineffective in this. Aim at heaven and you get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you will get neither." Isn't that powerful? And that is so powerful. I came across that quote and I was like, wow, that is. I read it for the first time a few years ago and I just stored it away thinking, wow, if I ever get to use that, I'm going to use it because it's so good. It's so true. If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present world were just those who thought the most of the next. What would it be like if that was said about May First Baptist Church? What would that be like if that was said about you, that you were so focused on the life to come and on the hope that you had, that this world was transformed, this area of Brown County was transformed by us being on mission for the gospel together? Third, how do we do this? It keeps us from despair. It keeps us from despair. Why does it do that? Because when you understand the hope that you have in Christ, you understand that you could lose everything this world that you have. If you lost everything, no one can take Jesus Christ away from you. And that is the most important thing that you have in this life. You have the Holy Spirit in you, Jesus Christ. God will never take away the salvation that He gave you. If you could lose your salvation, you would. But you can't, because God is the one who saves you. And so no matter what you lose, no matter what you're going through, you have Jesus Christ because God holds on to you. We should rest confidently in the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. And I want to read Romans 8, 28 through 39. This is one of the best, one of my favorite portions of Scripture. You've heard it before. But this just shows us the gravity of who God is. And the reason that we can have the hope that we have in Him. Look at what Paul writes in Romans 8, 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. Verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a passage. If nothing can separate you from the love of Jesus Christ, shouldn't that motivate us to live with our eyes fixed on Him? I mean, that should absolutely transform every part of our life. Because nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can. How many of you have ever heard of the Heidelberg Catechism? Heidelberg Catechism. So it's a question and answer format. And what it's meant to do is ask questions that Christians should be able to answer and memorize so they can be encouraged by the truths of the faith. It's not inspired. But what the catechism, what this document is trying to do is capture core truths of the Christian faith. And I want to read you the very first question. I would encourage you, if you can, memorize it because it's that good. The question, number one, right out of the gate, what is your only comfort in life and in death? It's a good question to ask, isn't it? Listen to the answer. That I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood and has delivered me from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to Him, Christ, by His Holy Spirit, also assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him. That is the picture. Because our hope in life and death is Christ and Christ alone, that should radically transform how we think about life and how we live. And so as we think about living in hope, that is just such an encouraging way to think about this life. I don't know how people live in this world and don't trust in Jesus. I don't get it. We're not perfect people. We don't have it all together. I'll be the first person to say that. Paul says that in plenty of places in the New Testament as well. We don't have it all together, but you know what we do have? We have a hope that no one can challenge. Our hope is in Christ and Christ alone, and we should live in light of that. And so let me pray, and then we can talk more about this, and then what we'll do next week. Father, we thank you so much for this time. Thank you for every individual here. Thank you for their faith in Christ. Thank you for saving them. And thank you that we will never be separated from the love of God because of what Christ has done for us. Help us as a people, those who are here this evening, and the members of our church that are not, to live in light of the glorious gospel of grace. Help us to fix our eyes on you. Help us, even in difficult times, to understand and hold fast to the hope that we have in you because of what Jesus has done for us. It's in His name we pray. Amen.